So this little girl, she, you know, waits in line. She finally gets up to Santa Claus. She sits down on his lap, and he's, you know, ho, 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 it's good to see you, you know. And he says, so, and he's figured out her name, Emily. So, Emily, what would you like for Christmas? And she puts her hands on her hips and looks at me and goes, didn't you get my email? Another little boy is in this downtown, and here comes Santa Claus on a big sleigh, you know, in a parade, and Santa gets off, and all the little kids are just running and going crazy. And this one little boy sits over there, he's got this look on his face, and there's a reporter there, and she sees him, and she goes, are you excited about Santa Claus? And he's like, no. Well, why not? He's not the real Santa Claus. How do you know? Because I just was up to the mall, and I saw him up there. That's the real... You know, little kids, they're smarter than we think sometimes. Got to deal with it. You know, those are little fun stories, but we all have our Christmas stuff that we do with our kids, and we all love Christmas because we really enjoy it more when we get older, don't we? When the little kids, we get to see how excited they get. I know I enjoyed it as a child, but I got to tell you, I enjoyed it much more when we started having kids. And now I have grandkids. Yeah, it's fun. It's fun. But God knew all about that, you know? God knows about that because God knows about family. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles or your little machines, if you have them, to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to share a scripture from there and also from Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to talk to you this morning about family and destiny. So it's a good thing at Christmas time to talk about family and destiny. And here in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, some of you are there already. If you're not there yet, say, wait. Okay, everybody's there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Did you hear that? Child and son. Those are family words. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, there's another important word in family, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And now, flipping over to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you can't get there real quick, just let me read it to you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Did you all notice everlasting Father in the last verse? I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Everybody say name. Father God is the author of family. Now, some people, I don't know why, believe everything just happened by some big accident. And they don't believe that there is a Father. I believe in the Father. I've been mulling a lot of those things over in recent days. I keep looking at different things like, if there's no design, if there's no Father, if no one created a family, how did we end up in families? Well, we evolved that way. Really? By the way, I'll give you a little interesting argument, not in my notes, but okay. So let me get this right. Through the evolutionary process, we evolved into being people who have families. And over millennia, thousands and millions of years, we developed these families. And now, in the 21st century, we're renaming the family, getting rid of the family, calling it completely something different because we're still evolving. It took us millions of years to get to this point, and now you're going to undo it in a century? Even evolutionists don't have a good argument for what we're doing with our society today. And if we've ever had a society that needed mamas and papas, it's today. We need real fathers and mothers. We need parents. We need people who are going to love people and be what fathers and mothers are. So God created family, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I think family's a great thing. And I don't think it's broke, so let's not try to fix it by doing some weird thing. Family's good the way it's been, and whether you believe God created or it evolved, either way, you're nuts to try to change it. Right? God put family into the world at creation, and he called it very good. He said a lot of things that he made before Adam and Eve were good, but when he made Adam and Eve, he said, this is very good. Look at your husband or wife and say, this is very good. In Genesis, we are told that we are made after his image and after his likeness, and it speaks to our identity. It speaks to who we are and whose we are. And then in the verse in Ephesians, it also speaks to our identity, that we're part of the family of God. And the concept of having a name is, you know, knowing who you belong to. We've all got names. We've got first names to tell us who we are, but we've also got last names to tell us who we belong to. Most of you know that the name hacker means someone who attacks people online. That's what my family's generations and generations of my people have been, computer hacked. No, not the case. No, actually, originally, hacker was somebody who was hurting somebody on a basketball court and fouling them. No, that wasn't it either. I remember being introduced on the tee my senior year at a tournament that we were at. I was on the golf team. And, you know, the other guys were all getting introduced. I was actually about the fifth guy on our team. I was lucky to have made the top five. I wasn't that good. But, you know, they introduced, you know, Shawl on the tee, Shepherd on the tee. These are guys on my team. You know, each guy went Tipple on the tee. And then they got to me, Hacker on the tee. And everybody snickered. And I got up, lined that puppy up, and hit the best tee shot of my life. And it wasn't really that good. It was just the best of my life. But it wasn't that good. But the good news was it looked like a pretty good tee shot, and their expectations were way down here. Because hacker was on the tee, you know. They were expecting me to duff it. Hacker on the tee. Whack. Ooh. There was this ooh across the crowd. They were really not expecting much from hacker. But that's not where my name came from either. Most of you know it comes from the sound of wood being chopped. Hack. Germans came up with it. It's a German woodcutter's name. So, yeah. But, you know, we all know names like Miller. They ground flour at a mill. Or Carpenter. Or, you know, some names have that son thing at the end of them. Johnston or son. Johnson. Williamson. Stuff like that. Thompson. And so each of us has names that identify something about us, or at least at one time did. It's still, you know, not hard to be Jack Hacker's son. I like being Jack Hacker's son. That's a good thing. So, you know, nice to have Dad here. And, you know, not the only hackers in the house now. We got the ones who have been doing it for years. They've been hacking through their lives for years. When we come to realize that we are part of God's family, it affects us, and it affects how we see who we are and how we live our lives, or at least it should. And sometimes I just wonder if when people become Christians, maybe they should have their names changed. You know, I wonder if every time you introduced yourself, if you were, you know, hyphenated last name like is popular some places in the United States now. What if every one of you was, you know, like if I was Tim Hacker Christian, Lisa Hacker Christian, John Pfeiffer Christian, wonder, or maybe we should go with a different name, Godson, John Pfeiffer Godson, and we go, That's an interesting last name. Well, yeah, I got born again, so I'm part of God's family. I'm God's son. I wonder if we'd act any different in public. You know, if you're at the football game or, I mean, one of those, not football. Yeah, I guess they don't do it at football games, but basketball games, and they show you on the Jumbotron, your name's underneath there, pouring a beer on the guy in front of you. So, that wouldn't be good. But, you know, because we know who we are, we also know whose we are. We know who we belong to. We belong to God. It also should affect how we see others. It's harder to see others as adversaries if we see them in the context of family first. This is a good message in preparation for 2020. When all those people put those crazy things on Facebook, or say things, or start throwing signs in their lawn, and you don't agree with the name on the sign, are they your adversary, or are they your family? Well, they're not for what I'm for, and they're wrong. Could be. They could still be family. You know, it's always funny, I've noticed that when people go to court, they want to throw the book at the guy who's guilty unless they're his family. And then all of a sudden, it's not the book they want to throw, or if they do want to throw a book, it's not at the person in the court, it's the person running the court. Boy, have I seen that. I've been in the courtroom when they were mad at the judge, and the judge was doing his best to let somebody off with a whole lot less than they. I remember one incident in particular where the judge was trying to get the guy 4 years because he knew that if he let him take the plea bargain and get out for 6 months, he'd be doing 10 years. And he told the young man over and over and over, if you take the 4 years, you'll be done. There'll be no probation. If you take the 6 months, you'll be on 5 years probation. That's 5.5 years. If you make one mistake after you get back out of the 6 months, you will end up back in jail for 10 years. It's mandatory. And he said, I can do it. I won't make any more mistakes. 6 months and 3 days later, he was in for 10 years. And the family was mad at the judge. Yeah. We need to see ourselves as part of God's family. And not only that, but we actually need to see everybody else who's breathing as part of God's family. I know I don't want all the people who are breathing to be part of God's family, because then I can't be mad at them the way I want to be mad at them sometimes. Because they deserve whatever they get. And if I have to help them get it, I will. Sometimes that's the way we feel. But I want to talk less about that today and more about how we see ourselves. Because how we see ourselves affects our vision for what God has for us. And I understand that I'm part of God's family. And as I understand more that I'm part of God's family, that helps me move into my identity. Family is the key to identity, and identity is the key to destiny. I can't become what I'm supposed to become unless I know who I am. And the more fully I want to step into my destiny, the more fully I need to realize who I am. Does that make sense? You all tracking with me? Okay. Or have you had all too much eggnog before you came? Okay. In the book of Ruth, there's an amazing story about a woman who is a Moabitess, and her name is Ruth. That's what the book's named for this Moabitess woman, and she marries an Israelite man. Now, she had a mother-in-law named Naomi, and Naomi's husband had moved to Moab during a time of famine in the land of Israel. And so Moab takes his wife and two boys, and he moves to Moab, and they get over there, and they're there quite a while. In fact, the boys come of age, and they meet a couple of cute Moabite girls. And they decide that they're going to marry them. And so when they had been in the land about 10 years, we don't know exactly what happened. But not only had Naomi's husband died, but the two boys also died. And so these three women are left without any man. And in that culture and in that time, it was pretty rough for a woman to do on her own, you know. She couldn't just start running an Uber service or something. She had to figure out what to do. So Naomi has nothing left, and she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to their families, and she prepares to return to Israel. But the one daughter, Ruth, says, "Nah, I'm not going to do that." The other daughter left, and there wasn't anything wrong with that, but Ruth refuses to leave. And then she makes this incredible declaration in chapter 1 of Ruth in verse 16. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" I've always loved that little part of it. My wife actually recited that to me as part of our vows when we got married. "Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Well, the good news was we already both knew who God was, so that was handy. Then she goes on to say in verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi had become part of Ruth's family, and Ruth had become part of Naomi's family, and they were family. And Naomi probably wasn't even sure who was back in Israel that she could even go to. She knew their names, but she hadn't seen them for 10 years. A lot can happen in 10 years, and yet she's going to pick up and she's going to go back to Israel and see if she can find anybody. And Ruth, I don't know, maybe she didn't have much family. But something with her and Naomi was wonderful, and it changed Ruth's identity of who she thought she was. And because it changed her identity, it changed her destiny. Ruth goes back to Israel. Most of us know the story. She marries a fellow named Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Ruth marries Boaz, and she becomes the mother of Obed, who becomes the mother of Jesse, or the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David. She becomes the great-grandma of one of the greatest kings in history. And some would say maybe the greatest king in history. And, by the way, this Moabitess not only became part of the house of Israel and part of the story of the house of Israel, but that mother, that woman, Ruth, became a great, 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 you, I don't know how far many I have to count, ancestor of Jesus himself. Jesus' bloodline came through her, and that was part of her destiny. There's another story in the Bible kind of like this, but a little different. Most of us know the story of Saul, the king. And he was out looking for donkeys one day when he runs into a prophet, and the prophet tells him all that's on his heart, and he didn't even know it was on his heart. That's always been an interesting one to me. But reading from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 21, it says, "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all these families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak these things to me?" Because he had been being told by the prophet that he was going to be a king, and he's thinking, "I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody." Sometimes we think we're a nobody when God knows better. In this case, Saul's identity and his family was hindering him from being able to see who he was supposed to be. But the next day, Samuel anoints Saul, and then he sends him out, and he ends up in a troop, if you will, a family of prophets. 1 Samuel 10:6 says, "And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon," or he prophesies, "the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." How many of you think that it's good you get turned into somebody else? It is. Because the old me, that sometimes I try to still remember how he was, is not as good as the new me, who he says I am as a new creation. Verse 11 of that chapter, "And it happened that when all who knew him formerly saw that indeed he prophesied among the prophets, and that all the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Then a man from there answered, 'But who is their father?'" That's an interesting phrase. "Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul among the prophets?'" See, they saw this group of prophets as a family. And they were looking to see who the father of the family was. And here is Saul. He's suddenly a prophet when he wasn't among that group before. His destiny started to come to pass. He couldn't become what he was destined to be, though, until he became another man. Now, Saul later fell out of his destiny because he still struggled with his identity. I'm not saying to any of you who struggle with your identity that you're evil, but what I am encouraging you to do is don't let the enemy tell you who you are. Let God tell you who you are. It's important that we know who we are. We know our identity. We know our name. We know what God calls us. God did not send his son into the world outside of family, but he sent his son into the world through family so that even Jesus couldn't have done what he did unless he came in family. And this is one of the most important things that I think we realize. Christmas has become this big family thing. And some people are like, we should be in church, or we should be doing this, or we should be family. This is the time, the most important time of family, probably in our culture. And we should recognize how important family is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of my favorite passages. At the beginning it says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Love is this thing that happens in the context of family. It's a huge deal. But sometimes I see people who don't seem to be very connected. They don't have a whole lot of love in their life. They don't have a whole lot of connection in their life. They've got amazing spiritual gifts. They seem to be knowledgeable when it comes to the scriptures. They seem to be everything that you would think a Christian ought to be. And yet somehow that last thing is missing, that most important thing. Because from what I read here, you can prophesy the wallpaper off the wall. And it even says you can move mountains. But if you don't have love, what do you got? What do you got? Our gifts, our anointings, our callings, our abilities, our jobs, our skills, they don't mean anything outside of the relationships that we have with God and with our families. And most of us, we've committed much of our lives, much of our skills, much of our energies to our families. We'll work overtime. We'll do things we wouldn't do for anybody else for our family. Which, by the way, might make us think about some of the things that we won't do for some people. I don't want to go back there. The more we learn to connect with God's family, the more clearly we will see our identity, and the more fully we will realize our destinies. The more we connect with God's family, the more fully we will know who we are, and the more completely we will enter into the destiny that God has given each of us. Now, what's the best thing you can do for your family? I'm talking natural family. The best thing you can do for your natural family is be connected to God's family. Because you can't enter into your destiny of what God created for you outside of God's family. But as you enter into your destiny, you drag your whole family with you. And that's a good thing. I'm still very happy that woman who's back teaching the children today, first discussion we had, sitting in the car, she says, "I want to talk to you about something." And I pulled over and we talked. And she says, "I want you to understand something. I think God's doing something here." And I said, "Me too." Because she's pretty. But besides that, God had been speaking to me about her. And then she said, "But I want you to know something. You'll always be number two." And I got the biggest smile on my face because that's where I wanted to be. I didn't want to be ahead of God. I wanted my destiny in God to be the primary thing for her, and she wanted her destiny in God to be the primary thing for me. Not that we've done it perfect. We made our mistakes. Everybody does. But family is a big deal. And doing family in God's family makes your family even stronger. This has been a crazy year. And our two testimonies earlier from two ladies who lost much this year. And yet, thank God for the church family. I'm thankful that we were able to show ourselves well in loving those families this year. And that they loved us back. And we're honored. And our church may not be as big as some churches, and it may not be as big as it used to be. But I think it's bigger than ever when it comes to family. And I think this is the biggest we've been in the 23 Christmases now that I am getting to celebrate with you all. That we're learning to be family. And I believe God can build on that so that we know who we are and we know whose we are and we know what we're supposed to do. That we can find our destiny in that. That each of us can go where God wants us to go. Do what God wants us to do, and be what God wants us to be. So, I will warn you. I thought there was going to be this overflow of ridiculousness with preachers, by the way. I even think I said it from the pulpit in 2017 and 2018, that as we approached, 2020, that all these big ministries would probably have a 2020 vision that you needed to buy into, and they would be advertising their 2020 vision. I'm very pleased that that didn't happen. Like, it would have been so cliche. But at the risk of being cliche, my vision for 2020 for us is that we become even a better family. We learn how to love each other more. And we learn how to love those who are part of our family that aren't in our family yet. Because there are a lot of people out there that aren't in a family, and they're going to post on your Facebook page, and they're going to say things that are going to make you mad, and you're going to get triggered, and you're going to respond. Maybe you don't do Facebook. God bless you. No, he already has. Really, you're already super blessed. It can be a wonderful tool, by the way. We all know from Tom's testimonies of all the people that he's reached out to around the world through Facebook. It's amazing what can be done. And so we'll use what we can for the kingdom, and that's a good thing. But you can expect to hear more about family. And we need to work harder to be family. And that means, if you tick me off, I might just tell you. How many of you know I can tell my wife when she ticks me off and she doesn't leave? And she can tell me I'm ticking her off. And I don't leave. Sometimes I whine, but I don't leave. By the way, one of the funniest stories, I don't know if I've ever told this or not. I woke up one day shortly after we were married. We'd been, not even a year, I don't think. And I wake up and she's not in the bed. And I'm like, where'd she go? So I wandered out looking for her. And there she is on the couch. And I'm like, what you doing out here? She said, I'm mad at you. What did I do now? Because I figured I probably did. That's just, I do stuff all the time and she's mad and I don't even know I did it. She goes, well, I had a dream. I says, is that so? She goes, yeah. Did I do something? There was another woman. I'm really sorry I did that in your dream. She started laughing. She goes, stupid, isn't it? I said, yeah, well, kind of different. She goes, yeah, I know, but I was so mad. It seemed so real at the time. So she just got up and went out in the middle of the night. Of course, I'm dead to the world. I don't even know. And so we laughed. When you're family, you butt heads without becoming butt heads. How many times have I said that? And so as this year progresses on, I pray that we'll become more like family. And by the way, there might be times when we need to butt some heads a little bit. We need to. We can't work it out if we don't work it out. So there might be some work involved. It's okay. It's a good thing. God wants us to become family. And I believe if the church, this church and all the churches, honestly, can become more like family, we can enter into a greater level of our destiny than we have heretofore. How many want to enter into a greater level of God's destiny for us than we have up till now? Me too. Yeah, I really do. I really do. I want to enter into that. So family's a big deal. And I want to be part of the Father's family. Amen. Now, just by way of announcement, I was busy while Mark was announcing, but we are having a Christmas Eve service. So that's Tuesday, a couple days from now. And we're going to sing Christmas carols again, like we did this morning. And we're going to have a few testimonies. If you have a testimony you would like to share, we're going to have a time for testimonies. Let me know ahead of time if you can. I may ask a couple of you. So I may be making some phone calls next couple of days, and we'll see. And it doesn't have to be just this year, just something good the Lord has done for you. We'll have a little testimony time. We're going to sing carols. We're going to have communion, and we're going to have candles. And I think it's going to be neat. And a few surprises, just a few surprises. So I want to encourage you. And I'm going to do something that you don't get to see very often. I'm going to wear a suit. Just for that night. Because it's going to be kind of a family night. So a few of us are going to dress up a little bit. And I'm going to put on a suit. Now, y'all remember why I don't wear a suit, right? Because people would come in the door and the only guy in here wearing a suit was me. That was when I took the suit off that one Sunday morning. Some of you weren't here. I've got that on videotape. Yeah, me taking my suit off literally in front of the crowd. It was all fun and games when I took off my tie and my coat. When I took off my pants, it scared a few people, but it was all right. I shouldn't have worn those khakis underneath. It just looked like skin at first, you know. It was really scary, but I had a Hawaiian shirt underneath. I want people to come in here, and I want them to know that you're as much a minister as me. That's part of the reason why I tend to just be relaxed. And I think it's family time anyway. We don't have to get over dolled up. But this Christmas Eve, if you want to, don't have to. If you don't have a suit, don't wear it. Wait a minute, that would be... I don't want to go there. I better stop. What's going through my mind?
We all have a suit,
man. Yeah, I know, I know. That's what I was... That's. Stop it. Don't go there. But yeah, Tuesday night, we'll do Christmas Eve together, and we'll have candlelight, and we'll sing, and we'll worship, and we'll have a good time in this place. And maybe something unusual. Come and see. Corey's giggling because she knows what I'm talking about. All right, good, good, good. Hi, I'm listening. I just feel like the Lord's speaking to me about some folks maybe who... There's this old song. It's really weird how God speaks to me sometimes, but I get these things. This isn't a Christmas song. Let the circle be unbroken. I just feel like this morning we ought to address prayer for something. But, you know, normally, this is a little touchy. Let me see how the Lord wants me to do this, see if I can do this right. Yeah. Sometimes this time of year, there are family members missing, like you guys are experiencing, you ladies. But there are also times when the family members are missing and they don't have to be. You know, I don't know which is worse. When you have a family member who isn't being part of your family anymore and they have a choice, that's a whole lot different than when they don't have a choice. And I feel like we ought to pray over this as we're closing out the service today. Maybe somebody watching on Facebook, you're struggling with the same thing. That a family member has disappeared out of your life. Or they're disconnected. You know where they are, but you don't ever get to see them. I can even think of somebody in our family situation who, you know, They've made themselves distant. And that's painful. I think we ought to pray into that. I was going to, you know, normally when I do these kind of things, the Holy Spirit starts to deal with something like this. I say, so if that's, you know, if you got a hangnail, stand up, we'll pray for it. We normally do that. But this is a little different. This is very private. I feel like this needs to be kept private. But I think that we ought to pray into it. So if there's a disconnect, if you don't have this, then you sit there and you pray hard for others who have it. But if you've got it, as I begin to pray, I'm going to pray into this, and I'm going to pray as the Lord can best lead me about that estranged situation, that situation where somebody, I may not even be hitting the right words for it, or maybe I'm hitting it too good, and you know exactly who I'm talking to, and it's you. I don't know. But where we can we get close enough? Can you scoot a little bit? You know what? Let's just stand up. It'll be easier. We'll stand up. We'll all stand up. Then it won't be individuals standing up saying, yeah, that's me. I got... Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. You know this. But yeah, get close to somebody if you can, and where you can. And what I want to do is, I just want us to pray, and I don't want anybody to be alone. That's the main thing. Okay, so everybody's connected to somebody. Everybody's connected to somebody. Okay, good. So Father, we pray over each other. We pray over each other right now. Just in your spirit, man, pray. We just believe for healing of the disconnects. We call out, Lord, for healing of the disconnects. That where the circle is broken, God, that it would become unbroken, or at least begin to move that direction, that we could begin to see you start to move that direction. This of all times of year, Lord, we are aware of those things. And even if it's not gonna manifest itself right now, we pray that as we recognize it right now, we declare as we recognize it right now that this broken circle, Lord, is going to be healed. That this break in relationship, Lord, is going to have you enter into it, that you will begin by your Spirit, Lord, to soften it, that the oil of your Spirit will make it, will cleanse it and make it supple so that it can receive healing. We believe, God, that wherever disconnects are, that there will be a rejoining. We believe, God, and we pray and declare that we will see and have testimonies this year, this calendar year, of what you did because of this prayer. And we believe, God, that you will begin things and we'll see the beginnings of it. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear what you're saying by your Spirit to us this day. And we believe, God, that your love for us, your goodness for us, is without bounds, that you want to make us so much a part of your family, that our family, Lord, will become so much like you and represent you so well that people will fight to get to be a part of your family because of what they see in us. So we declare this, Lord, and we thank you. I just pray that there will be healing enter hearts right now across this room. I can feel, Lord, the questioning. I can feel the frustration. I can feel that some are sad, broken because of those disconnects. And some are afraid, God. And I speak that there will not be a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind that will enter into every one of these situations. So that, Father, your name will be made great and we will see your glory in the earth. Now, Father, we thank you. We ask you to let us go from this place with your blessing. Let us go with hearts filled with a desire to show the family of God to a world that desperately needs family, that desperately needs identity, that desperately needs a destiny. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in the Lord's house today. Make sure you greet someone before you leave.